We're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. 19 is where we're going to be. I have to say it's one of the weirdest chapters so far, which is always exciting. if you remember what's going on or what has been going on, is there's been a rebellion starting in, I think, number 16. There's been a rebellion led by a guy named Korah. And Korah leads this rebellion, and him and 250 others say that we are just as good as you, Moses. We're just as good as you, Aaron and the Levites, and God has chosen us. And so there's this duel, if you will, and God picks Aaron and Moses. And Korah and the rebellion is squelched, but then the people blame Moses for it as if Moses had done it instead of God. And then they come after God again, or they come after Moses and Aaron, and God kills 14,000 plus on that day. And so there's been a lot of death, a lot of dead bodies around the camp, if you will, more so than normal, that, you know, people die normally on the regular days. But now you've had this excess and these extra deaths that are going on. So it brings us to this chapter here in 19 where it talks about cleanliness and being clean and dealing with being pure. Because what's going on is when someone touches a dead body or is in close proximity to a dead body, they become impure, they become unclean. And God cares about cleanliness. There's the old saying, the old phrase that cleanliness is next to godliness. And while I don't know if that's true or not, I do know that God cares deeply and is concerned deeply about purity and cleanliness. So today we're going to talk about that. I'm not talking about taking a bath and washing your clothes. We're going to be talking about spiritual cleanliness and being spiritually pure. So let's jump into chapter 19, and God is going to give them a way in which to become pure, to become clean again. So chapter 19 says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. This is the legal statute that the Lord has commanded. Instruct the Israelites to bring you an unblemished red cow that has no defect and has not never been yoked. Give it to Eleazar the priest, and he will have it brought outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle it seven times toward the front of the tent of meeting. The cow must be burnt in his sight. Its hide, flesh, and blood are to be burnt along with its dung. The priest is to take cedar wood, hyssop, and crimson yarn and throw them into the fire where the cow is burning. Then the priest must wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. After that, he may enter the camp, but he will remain ceremonially unclean until evening. The one who burned the cow must also wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he will remain unclean until evening. A man who is clean is to gather up the cow's ashes and deposit them outside the camp in a ceremonially clean place. The ashes must be kept by the Israelite community for preparing the water to remove impurity. It is a sin offering. Then the one who gathers up the cow's ashes must wash his clothes, and he will remain unclean until evening. This is a permanent statute for the Israelites and for foreigners who reside among them. The person who touches any human corpse will remain unclean for 7 days. He is to purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh days, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches the body of a person who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person will be cut off from Israel. He remains unclean because the water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him, and his uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a person dies in a tent. Everyone who enters the tent and everybody who is already in the tent will be unclean for 7 days. And anyone in any open container without a lid tied on it is unclean. Anyone in an open field who touches a person who has been killed by the sword or has died, or who even touches a human bone or a grave, will be unclean for 7 days. For the purification of the unclean person, they are to take some of the ashes of the burnt sin offering, put them in a jar, and add fresh water to them. A person who is clean is to take hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent, all the furnishings, and all the people who were there. He is also to sprinkle the one who touched the bone, a grave, a corpse, or any person who has been killed. The one who is clean is to sprinkle the unclean person on the third day and the seventh day. After he purifies the unclean person on the seventh day, the one being purified must wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he will be clean by evening. But a person who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person will be cut off from the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. This is a permanent statute for them. The person who sprinkles the water for impurity is to wash his clothes, and whoever touches the water for impurity will be unclean until evening. Anything the unclean person touches will become unclean, and anyone who touches it will be unclean until evening. So, we have a huge ceremonial process about being unclean and being clean. Now, again, it's not about dirt. God's not talking about, oh, you went through a mud puddle and so you're unclean, or you got spaghetti sauce on your shirt, so it's unclean. That's not the type of cleanliness that he's talking about. Rather, he's talking about a cleanliness that deals with spirituality and deals with one's relationship with God. Now, the whole point of today and the point that we're trying to grasp in this text is that we need true cleanliness. True cleanliness. The primary source of corpse contamination was obviously the dead body. If you were to be contaminated by a dead body, that meant that you were therefore unclean and unable to go to the sanctuary and offer an offering. You were unable to go there and to worship God the way he was meant to be worshiped. So how does someone who is impure become pure again, spiritually or ceremonially, so that they can therefore approach God and be able to worship God in a manner that is worthy of him, is the main question and the main issue undergirding this whole ceremony and this whole episode. God is doing his people a favor, if you will. He's being gracious to them by giving them this ceremony. And so this issue of being unclean this one particularly is about the issue of touching a dead body or even being in a closed area where a dead body was. You see, in the example that comes in the second half of the text this morning, that if someone is in a tent and they die, then everyone in that tent, because they're in an enclosed space, is unclean, whether they touch the body or not. And if for some reason you're outside the tent and you're in a field and maybe you're a soldier and you're fighting and you touch a dead body, then you become unclean. And so God is giving them a way in which to be able to approach God and to be close to God and to worship God the way he deserves. So the overarching and the issue that's undergirding this is the fact that mortality is opposed to divine holiness. Mortality is opposed to divine holiness. What is the first thing that happens to people when they sin? What is the first thing that happens to people when they are someone who is not in relationship to God. The first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned was that God told them, you are now spiritually dead. Death is the opposite of divine holiness. When we are divinely holy, we are then able to approach God and to have eternity with God and to be able to live in eternity with Him. So mortality is the opposite of what God designed us to do. The fact that we die is not how God designed us. Originally, we are designed to be able to have a relationship and to live with Him forever. Now, God corrects that, but because of sin, because of uncleanliness, that is broken. Now, they have to deal with it because of all these dead people around them. So God is giving Israel grace. He's showing them favor and saying, you know what? Even though there's this rebellion that happened and they don't deserve grace, even though Israel has come against Moses and against Aaron in mass numbers, God is still gracious to them and still loving to them and still provides them a way in which to be pure and to be able to worship Him. So how does He do that? Well, like I said earlier, the impure person is not able to go to the temple and provide a sacrifice to fix their impurity. So God is going to give them a way in which to fix that. And it seems odd at first reading. What He does is He says, I want you to take a red bull, a red cow, female, one that has never been used for work, never been yoked, meaning that it's never been used to plow or to pull a cord or to do anything like that. And I want you to bring it to the outside of a camp where it is a clean place. Again, spiritually clean. Don't think of it as not dirty, but spiritually pure. And the priest, Eleazar, the priest, is going to oversee this whole episode. He's going to oversee when this happens. And so what happens is the priest is there. He's overseeing it, making sure that it's done in a proper manner, in a pure place. And someone is going to kill the bull, the cow, the way you do it ceremonially. You were to kill it in a particular way. And then was going to burn it and incinerate the whole thing. You weren't going to take any parts of it. You weren't going to take, the priest wasn't going to take any or have any like he does with other sacrifices, but rather this one, particular one, is to be totally incinerated. And when the cow is being killed, the priest is supposed to take some of the blood and sprinkle it toward the tabernacle. He sprinkles it 7 times. And then the cow is laid open and a fire is started that is going to also contain cedar wood, is going to contain crimson yarn, and is going to contain hyssop. Now, hyssop is there because it was used as, number one, it's bitter because it reminds you of the bitterness of sin, but it also was an herb that was used to be the way that something was sprinkled on it. So hyssop is part of this. Now, what these things have in common is that they, except the hyssop, all have a reddish tint. There's red cedar, there's crimson yarn, and a red cow. Now, red, if you hadn't figured it out, is to symbolize the blood. The blood is life force. The blood is what is connecting this as a sacrifice. And so everything is burnt altogether. And then someone is to gather the ashes. And the point is that is now that you have these ashes from this cow that's been sacrificed, and when mixed with water, it can be sprinkled on the unclean person so that they can be clean. It's a mixture. You have the ashes and it's ready made to be mixed and to be applied to the person as needed. Now, what happens is when you run out of ashes, you repeat the ceremony. You get another red cow and you burn it again whole with hyssop and red yarn and with cedar. And so God provides for them instead of actually having blood and an animal killed every time that there is uncleanliness, that he is providing for them a way each time to have this ready-made ashes to be mixed with the water and therefore become like blood or symbolizing blood, and that is sprinkled on the unclean person on day 3 and on day 7. So they were unclean for a week if you touched the body. Now remember, God is trying to get them back to a place of being truly clean so that they can approach him and so that they can worship him. Now, you may be asking, what in the world does that have to do with me today in 2024? Well, God is still concerned with cleanliness. God is still concerned with purity. Now, we don't have to go and we don't have to butcher a cow. We don't have to burn it till it's all gone, and we don't have to mix ashes with water and sprinkle it on us when we touch a dead body or when we come in contact with a dead body. But rather, the main problem that we have is a spiritual problem. It is a problem that they had too, but ours is manifested in a different way. That when we come in contact with sin, we are impure. And that is the same problem that they had in that day. That they were becoming impure. And every time we come in contact with sin, we too become impure. Now we have a different sacrifice. We have a sacrifice that God himself has given. We don't need a priest to go and burn a cow and to sprinkle ashy water on us. But we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who God himself became man, walked this earth, taught about the kingdom of God, died a death, and rose again. And that we have this wonderful, wonderful thing that they did not have. We have Christ as the sacrifice that brings us purity. But we are constantly in contact with sin. You may say, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. Well, you may be compared to whom? If you compare yourself to someone worse than you, then of course you're going to be better. But you need to compare yourself to God and his standards. Are you really that good? Have you lied lately? Oh, it was just a white lie, but it was still a lie. Have you hated someone? Jesus says, if you hate someone, you've done just as much as kill them. If you've lusted after a man or after a woman, you've done enough to commit adultery. Are you really a good person? Are you really someone who has it all together? I promise you, I'm not. And because I know the human condition, I know that you're not. That we interact with sin every day. We interact with impurity every day, and that we become defiled, and that we became defiled. And the only way for us to be clean is to have Christ. Now, what about those of us who have accepted Christ, who said, you know what, I can't do it on my own, that I'm not good enough, I've not given enough, there's no way I can be good enough, there's no way I can give enough, there's no way I can love enough, there's no way I can do whatever enough, because I am a broken person, and I need God. What about those of us who have fallen on our knees and accepted Christ and said, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Christ. I want you to be my Messiah, the anointed one. What about us who still come in contact with sin, and those of us who still not just come in contact with sin, but those of us who still sin? There's an interesting story in the Bible where Jesus, on the night that he's going to be crucified, he goes around, and the book of John tells us the story, it's the only one who does, that Jesus on that night at the Last Supper, he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, Jesus, you're the master. You're the one who's in charge here. You should not be washing my feet. He's the only one who said what everybody else was thinking. And so Jesus makes the statement to Peter. He says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Then Peter says, well, I tell you what, while you're washing, don't stop at the feet. Wash everything. And Jesus tells him, those who have been bathed, those who have bathed, or those who have been washed, don't need to wash again, but rather just need their feet washed. Meaning that once you take a bath and you walk around, then your feet get dirty. And so you just wash your feet and you take a bath as needed. And he's making the spiritual point that those of us who have been bathed in Christ, that those of us who have accepted Christ and those of us who have made him our God and our King, those of us who have done that have been bathed in him. And we don't need to be bathed again, but we do need to deal with sin from time to time and wash our feet. So those of us who are children of the King, we still need to ask forgiveness. Scripture says that those of us who ask forgiveness, God is faithful and just to give us forgiveness. That you still need to deal with the sin problem you have. That even though we are in new creations in Christ and old things have passed away and everything is made new, that we still struggle within our body with our human desires against the spiritual truths and the spiritual desires that we need to have. Paul states it like this. He says, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. You ever been there? Or you know that there's this one sin that just keeps getting you? That you keep giving into? That you keep falling at this sin and you keep committing this sin? And you don't want to commit this sin, but you keep doing it. And then on the other hand, there are things that you want to do. There are things that a way you want to live, but for some reason you don't do it. There's this inner struggle within us that says, I want to do right, but I do wrong. And sometimes I don't want to do wrong, but I do it anyway. We need our feet clean. We need to come to God and ask for forgiveness because He is faithful and He is just to give us forgiveness. And the outcome is the same as us coming and saying, I need you to purify me. I need you to sprinkle me with the blood. I need someone to give me this sacrifice and so that I can deal with this impurity that's in my life. Now, I don't know where you are today. But I know there's going to be some people who have never really given their life to Christ. And maybe you've gone to church and maybe you come to church, but have you really said that God is the only way? That I can't be good enough, I can't be holy enough, I can't be nice enough, I can't give enough. That I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And it is only Christ who can save me. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. But I also know that in this room, there are many of you who have walked with Christ, and you still are someone who commits sin. I know that you are because I am. And it's part of who we are as humanity. and that we need to ask forgiveness. We need to come to Him and say, will you forgive me of these sins? And I encourage you, don't just give this blanket statement, God, please forgive me of my sins, and move on. You need to name the sins that are in your life that you keep committing. If it's lust in your heart, or it's gossip on your lips, or it's hatred toward someone, maybe you lie, or maybe you steal, or whatever it is. You need to name those sins and say, God, I struggle with this sin. Will you forgive me, and will you help me overcome it? When you begin to name your sin, you really begin to deal with it instead of just giving some blanket, forgive me of my sins. So in these final moments together, I want to give you an opportunity to approach the King of the universe. And if you've never been someone who has given their life to Christ, will you do it today? And if you have, will you spend time dealing with the sin that's in your life and ask God to forgive you so that you can be clean and that you can come to the King and worship Him the way He deserves? Father God, we thank You that You are a good and gracious God who gives us a way back to You. That You provided it, that You did all the hard work. That we've just got to choose to take the path. God, I pray that You'd give us strength to deal with the sin that's in our life. That we would seek forgiveness, so that the relationship with You would be restored to where it needs to be. And God, I pray that there's anyone here today who has not given You their life, that they would do that. They'd ask the questions that need to be asked, that they would seek out the truth, not rely on their own strength, their own ability. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.